Does God care how we worship? Notice I didn't ask, does God care if we worship? The answer to that question is overwhelmingly yes. Repeatedly in the scriptures, God commands us to worship. It's the purpose of our lives. But notice that I didn't ask, does God care why we worship? No, we read in the scriptures that we are to worship Him because of who He is and what He has done and what He is doing and what He will do for His people. A worship is a response to our revelation. But notice again, I didn't ask, does God care when we worship? We are to worship continuously, individually, and on the Lord's Day, being Sunday, corporately. I ask the question, does God care how we worship? A quick survey of the scripture shows us that God does, in fact, care how we worship. In the book of Exodus, particularly in chapters 25 through 31, God makes provisions for the tabernacle worship. In Exodus 25, God says that our worship ought to be willing. Our worship of God should be our heart's natural response to God, to who He is and what He's done, what He is doing, and what He will do for His people. Another way of saying that is worship is our heart's willing response to the person and work of God. Our worship must be willing. God says that our worship should be driven by a desire to fellowship with Him. God says in Exodus 25, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So our worship must be willing, and it must be driven by a desire to fellowship with God. Third, we see in the book of Exodus, God patterns our worship. Our worship must be in accordance with His instructions. He demanded that the tabernacle be made after the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Worship must be patterned after God's plan, not the people's preferences. We can trace this throughout the scripture. Let's stick in the book of Exodus for just a moment. God gives 10 commands. These laws are to govern the people of God. And in the first two commands, God sets forth whom we ought to worship and how we ought to worship. We must worship Him alone, right? You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first command. Second, we shouldn't make any idols out of what is in heaven above or on the earth below. What we see from this quick survey of Scripture is that God not only commands our worship, but He also orders our worship. There are two ways to commit idolatry. We commit idolatry by worshiping something other than the true God, or we worship the true God in the wrong way. Does God care how we worship? The answer to that question is, in my opinion, overwhelmingly yes. Now, we have two texts that we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to start our time in Ezekiel chapter 37, and then we'll also be in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to those two texts as we consider what it means to be a word-centered church. Ezekiel 37 in Ephesians chapter 5. As you're flipping there, I do want to say up front that I won't cover everything that could be covered with this topic. We could spend weeks exploring this idea, but today we're going to look at just a sliver of what it means to be a word-centered church. Also, let me say this to our visitors here this morning. We're starting a series called Core Values. We're going to be in this series for the next 4 weeks, Lord willing. And these values are what will drive us as a church. And so, although I love you, even though I may not know all of you that well, I'm glad that you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. And I pray that you'll come back and worship with us. But my focus in this series is primarily our body of believers that have joined together to be a part of First Baptist Church. So I'm not saying that none of this applies to you, because it does, but these core values, as I've said, will anchor us as a church and guide us as we seek to live out our calling in this place at this time and for the years to come. And so with that in mind, let's read the text together and then pray for God's blessing in this moment of worship. Our first text, Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. If you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord says this: "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Our second text, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 26, says this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning at this time, praying in this moment of worship that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, I ask now that you would lead me and guide me to proclaim your words faithfully. Holy Spirit, would you bring your word to bear on our hearts? Change us, God. Conform us to the image of Christ. Create in us a hunger for your word. May we desire it all the more. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. We say all this in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Ligon Duncan once wrote, "True Christian worship is by the book." Now, as Christians, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, that the Bible is our final rule of authority for faith and godliness. And because of that belief, we should believe that it tells us all that we need to worship God faithfully. So if I could, I would amend Duncan's quote to this: "True Christian worship is by the book because the Word of God is the instrument that he uses to save and sanctify his people." Let me say that again in case you're taking notes. True Christian worship is by the book because the Word of God is the instrument that he uses to save and sanctify his people. Jesus says in John chapter 4 that we ought to worship God in spirit and in truth. Our worship must be based on truth, which we find in the Scriptures, and it must be sincere. So we're talking this morning about being a word-centered church. Now, why would we be a word-centered church? Why would that be one of our values that anchors us and drives us? I'd say, one, because it's commanded in the Bible. But again, we are to be a word-centered church Because the Word of God is the instrument God uses to save and sanctify His people. Let's look at that first point together. God uses the Word to save His people. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 37 in verses 1 through 10. If you would, just give me a moment to kind of give the context and work our way up to the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Genesis, in the very beginning, God created the world by His Word. He spoke, and it was so. And we know in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve sinned against God. But God, in His grace and mercy, spoke to Adam, Eve, and the serpent, and proclaimed to them that there would be hope to come in the form of the woman's seed. Now, in the book of Genesis, again, God draws out Abraham by the word of His promise. In the book of Exodus, God calls out to Moses through a burning bush and speaks to him promises of deliverance. In Exodus chapter 20, God creates a people to be governed by what? His words. In the book of 1 Kings, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and tells him what he ought to do. Now think about theology for just a moment. Theology is the study of God. How do we know God? Through what He has told us about Himself and His Word. Throughout the Bible, the people of God are those who hear the Word of God and respond faithfully to Him. Now, we're in the book of Ezekiel this morning, and this is a book that confronts Israel in their captivity. Remember that God told them, He promised them that if they disobeyed, they would be punished. He warned them repeatedly, but the people wouldn't listen. Now, He makes good on His promises, and Israel finds itself enslaved to a foreign nation. And it's in this book that Ezekiel receives visions. And it's in this vision that we see in Ezekiel 37, where God so clearly brings to life by the power of His word. Look with me in verses 1 through 6 again. The word of the Lord says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, You know.' Then He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear, hear, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Israel is enslaved. These bones picture the nation of Israel. But God brings a promise of restoration. And Ezekiel finds himself caught in a vision of dry bones. Dry bones equals death. And Ezekiel doesn't know if these bones would live. God knows, and he says, "Hey, do you think these are going to live?" And Ezekiel says, "Oh God, only You know." And God calls for Ezekiel to prophesy over these bones. And He tells Ezekiel to tell the dry bones to hear. And what does He tell them to hear? Look in your text. The word of the Lord in verse 4. Isn't that encouraging? God brings what's dead to life. God brings what's dead to life. That is such an encouragement. If you're coming in here this morning and you don't know Christ, you are, what the Bible says, spiritually dead. But God brings what's dead to life. And how does He do it? Through the power of His word. In verses 7 through 10 in Ezekiel 37, we see that Ezekiel obeys. And look at what happens in these verses. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Imagine that for just a moment. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. How does God bring dead bones to life? Through the power of his word. Ezekiel is called by God to proclaim the word of God to these dead bones, and they will rise and receive new life. Life comes through breath. The word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, brings life to the people of God. We are reminded, aren't we, of the deaf man who received his hearing in the Gospel of Mark. And how did he receive his hearing? Through the word of Christ. Christ came, as we know, to seek and to save that which was lost. But for people to understand what happened on the cross, he first had to preach to them. In the book of Acts, the apostle Peter preaches to the masses. And what happens in Acts chapter 2? They were cut to the heart after they heard the word of God, and they responded, brothers, what shall we do? And in the book of Romans, the apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. The word of God, accompanied by the Spirit of God, creates the people of God. The word of God, accompanied by the Spirit of God, creates the people of God. Every time, throughout Scripture, this is how God operates. And what does this mean for us as a body of believers? What does this mean for your pastors? First, it means we must proclaim the word of God. We will be, by the grace of God, a Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming church. Now, I don't have any plans to leave you. I have no desire to leave this body. If the Lord sees fit, I'm content to die in this place. Maybe not here. That'd be a little weird for everybody. But in this town, I'm content to live out my days here. But if the Lord calls me home, or he calls me to another assignment, I urge you, whatever you do, find a biblically qualified man that will unapologetically stand up and proclaim the word of God. We must proclaim the word of God. Second, for you as members, you have an assignment. Paul, writing to Timothy, calls the church a pillar and a buttress of truth. If I am preaching false doctrine, if Pastor Alex is preaching false doctrine, if any other man comes and stands behind this pulpit and is preaching false doctrine, you are responsible. Yes, I am to blame. Yes, Alex would be to blame. Yes, that other person has some responsibility. But the body is just as culpable for tolerating false teaching just as much as the pastor is in proclaiming it. Now, I'm not talking about preferences. I'm not talking about if I step on your toes with a preference. I'm talking about false teaching. I'm talking about heresy. I'm talking about if someone were to stand up and say, Jesus Christ is not the only way of salvation. That the Bible is not the true word of God. That it contains errors. That God is not a Trinity. That salvation is the result of faith and works. You have a responsibility. Third, I think this means that everything we do as a body of believers is to be oriented around the Word of God. And here's three principles that I operate by, and these are not original to me. I heard these from someone else. First, we do what the Bible commands. Second, we don't do what the Bible forbids. And third, we use wisdom for everything else. And we are commanded in the Scriptures to do five things when we gather together. We are commanded to sing, to read, to pray, to preach, and to observe the ordinances. That's how God orders our service. Remember, God not only commands our worship, He also orders our worship. Now, I say this lovingly, so please hear it lovingly. As your pastor, I am not governed by your preferences, as sweet as they might be, but I am governed by this book. We will stand on the Word of God here. This means that our music will be biblically based. And please listen to me here, and I hope you hear my heart in this statement. I care more about the content of the songs we sing than I do about the way in which they're accompanied. Let me say it shorter and maybe better. I care more about the lyrics than I do about the music. Oh, I know there's debates. I know there's arguments. I know there's preferences at play here. Some love the organ, and I love it too. Others love the piano, and I love that too. Others prefer loud music with drums and guitars, and I get that too. But at the end of the day, it's the lyrics we sing that matter the most. We will be biblical in what we sing. If a non-believer can sing our songs without a problem, there's a problem. Fourth, let me say this. Because it's the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God that makes sinners children of God, we must proclaim it. I've been praying, and by God's grace, I will continue to pray, but I've been praying for an increased burden for the non-believing in this world. And God has graciously been answering that prayer. I can't tell you how burdened I am for those who don't know God to know God. It has been on my mind for the past month, almost all day long. I can't shake it. Church, what this world needs most, what this world needs more than anything else, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's another core value that we're, we'll get to in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. But we are to be a missionally minded people. What this world needs is the gospel. Well, we can sit and complain about the state of our world, and we might be justified over our anger with its brokenness. But hearts aren't changed by politics, entertainment, arrogance, but by the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be a people who not only profess to stand upon the Word of God, but who actually profess the Word of God. We see in Scripture time and time again that God brings the dead to life through the power of His Word. Second, we see in the Scriptures that God sanctifies His people by His Word. We see this all through Scripture, but our text this morning is Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 26. And I love the book of Ephesians. It may be, if I can say this, one of my favorite books in all of Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes this book to the church in Ephesus to remind them of the gospel, and he encourages them to be deeply rooted in the gospel so that their lives will be centered around the gospel. And he reminds them of the gospel doctrine in the first three chapters, and in the last three chapters, he applies these truths to their lives. And it's in chapter 5 where we see the Apostle Paul showing marriage as a picture of the gospel. And in that section, listen to what he says. Our key text is verse 26, but back up to verse 25 to get some context. Paul, writing to husbands, says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." And maybe go to verse 27. "So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." We need God's word to be saved, but we also need it to shape us and conform us to Christ. I love how one theologian puts it. He says, "The word of God not only gives us life, it also gives us direction as it molds us and shapes us into the image of the God who is speaking to us." I would encourage you to write this down or store it in your minds. If you wish to grow in your love and devotion to Christ, if you desire to grow in faithfulness, you cannot neglect the word of God. Let me say that again in case you're trying to write that down. If you wish to grow in your love and devotion to Christ, if you desire to grow in faithfulness, you cannot neglect the word of God. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, "While being tempted by Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In the book of Psalms, we read, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." A healthy church is a church that hears the word of God and continues to hear the word of God. If we wish to be healthy and holy, we must continually be shaped by the word of God. If we wish to grow in our desire for holiness and love for Christ, we must not neglect the word of God. Going back to the book of Ephesians, we see that God, by His Spirit, conforms us into the image of Christ by His Word, washing us, refreshing us, and molding us. Now, what does this mean practically for us as a church? Well, again, it means that we must unapologetically stand upon the centrality of God's Word. It means for me as the primary teaching pastor, and for your pastors generally, we must make it our desire to proclaim the Word of God faithfully. We are charged by the Word of God to preach the Word of God and to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. Now, I make it my aim to preach through books of the Bible. I don't look for popular topics that'll fill the seats. I preach God's Word because that's what we need. The right preaching of God's Word is to be the chief aim of the pastor. Paul, writing to young Timothy, doesn't exhort him to form committees, to give himself to visiting, or to read books. Those things may have a life or may have a place in the life of the pastor, but what Paul commands Timothy and all Christian pastors by extension is to give himself to the preaching of God's word. Preach the word, Timothy. The best way that I can serve this church is by giving myself to the ministry of prayer and to the preaching of God's word. Individually, this means that we should be a people who hunger for God's word and feast upon its beauty. We should give ourselves to a steady diet of Bible ingestion. We should be like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, people who eat the words of God. We should hunger for them and digest them. We should seek to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, live according to them. We should meditate upon God's word and memorize God's word. Why? Because as we've already seen, God saves and sanctifies by His word. The word of God is the word of life. There are people who say today that we need less preaching of God's word. They say we need more video clips, more entertainment, more artistry in the services. But what we see from the scriptures is that what we need most is the word of God. We need men who will boldly and unapologetically stand behind their pulpits and stand before their people, open this book, and faithfully proclaim the word of God to the people. We live in a world. Now, I know, we live in a world that craves to have its ears tickled. the treatment for this sort of disease is not capitulation, but faithful proclamation. We will be, by God's grace, a church that stands upon God's word and proclaims the word of God. It will be central to all that we do, from nursery to Sunday school to discipleship to committees to church governance and to our gatherings in the main service. Because if we wish to see revival in this church and in this town, the word of God must be central. May God be glorified among us. Let's pray together.